The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's time for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. This is an open phone hour where you can call in with questions and comments. If your pastor did a really lousy job preaching on Easter, we probably don't want to talk about that. Of course, that never happens, right? Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a guy who did a tremendous job preaching on Easter, Pastor Stephen Krenz. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good morning to you.
Did you have a good Easter?
Had a great Easter, yes. Yes, I was going to say, if there's one sermon you can't goof up, I would hope it'd be Easter. That's pretty crystal clear.
If I were to say to a pastor, not yourself, of course, did you have a good Easter? And the pastor said, no, it was terrible. Is there something I should do there? Should I call like a spiritual psychologist or Oprah or somebody like that?
I think that would be very appropriate. I think it's pretty hard to have a bad Easter.
No pastor has ever said to me, yeah, you know, I had a pretty lousy Easter. That hasn't happened yet.
Right. The church tends to be full and lots of people there, great singing. Wonderful day. Wonderful day.
So, Pastor, do you have kids?
Yes, I have a 12-year-old or 13-year-old, and almost 11-year-old. My daughter will have her birthday in about 2 weeks here.
Well, you are just the perfect guy. Now, I don't know. You and I have never sat down for lunch or dinner. I don't know if you're in the habit of having an occasional ballpark beverage every once in a while. You know, the foamy kind I'm talking about.
On occasion.
You've had a beer.
On occasion.
Okay.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
We have a story today out of Boulder, Colorado, and when I first saw this, I thought, well, what are we talking about here? The way it's written, it's almost foreign to my thinking, so I had to look at it a couple of times, but the story says that 420 is just a week away. The pot dispensaries in Colorado are hopping. 420 is doper slang for smoking weed, and April 20th, or 420, is the unofficial pot holiday. People who work in medical marijuana dispensaries say it's like Halloween week at a costume shop. In Boulder, the Dr. Reefer dispensary has hired extra workers. There will be a smokeout in Boulder at the University of Colorado campus. The event drew 10,000 people last year. Despite warnings from school officials, more are expected this 420. While the university bans pot smoking on campus, few citations are issued. Let me repeat that last line. Few citations are issued.
Right.
Now, there are a couple of ways we can approach this challenge. We could just be old grouchy jerks, but I've noticed that doesn't get you very far most of the time. You've got a 13-year-old. In 4 to 5 years, that 13-year-old will probably be going to college.
God willing, yes.
And if that person, that 13-year-old, decides to go to the University of Colorado, you'll be in a position to email your son, 13-year-old?
Yes.
You'll be in a position to email your 13-year-old son and say, so, are you looking forward to 420? Well, see, now you chuckle, but I'm dead serious here.
Right.
10 years from now, your son, who is now 23 and out of college, may say, you know, Dad, I remember when you talked to Chuck on the Bible study, and you said, yeah, every once in a while you have a beer, no big deal. You know, it's the 21st century. Every once in a while I smoke a joint, no big deal.
Right.
How would you respond to that?
Well, I never know what you're going to ask Chuck when I get on this program, so I'm prepared for
something. We do not prep our guests.
We do not prep these things. Well, I think first of all, I would hope that the training ahead of time for all of us parents would be ones what we would rely on, and I hope he has heard much about that. The second thing I would say is I know this is, you know, there's some debate whether it's legal or not in this setting. Legality would be there. Stewardship of our bodies, what's the best thing to do for that? And I probably, if it was my son, I'd say, come on now, son, you know better, something to that effect. So, I think it's my initial gut reaction, I'll have to think through this, is it's in some ways two different things, although I'm sure, I live in the great Midwest here. We don't have those issues that they have there in Colorado as much, I'm sure.
Well, Colorado is not, I guess, Midwest, but it's not East Coast, West Coast either.
I know. I think the other thing with, and this is just from what I've heard, that even the contents of marijuana is a lot stronger than it used to be, and that's an issue that you would take into effect. I don't know if I'd have that conversation with my son, but I think that's talking to a police officer whose job was to, who was a member of my congregation, was to get marijuana. He says that's one thing people don't realize is that the effect of these drugs are getting stronger and stronger. So it's not the same issue as we were arguing maybe 30, 40 years ago. In effect, most marijuana is much stronger. So I thought that was kind of interesting at the time. So
do you think, are you confident, do you feel fairly confident that you're going to be able to steer your 13 and 11-year-old children away from the doper culture?
Well, you know, if I say something here, it could be used against me. I think as a parent, none of us are totally, completely confident. We rely on God and the environment they put under, and we pray for the best. You know, nothing's a sure deal, but God willing, he will have received some proper good training there. And then the thing that I hope, too, is that when mistakes are made, whether in this area or in other areas of life, he will hear and receive the gospel, the forgiveness of Christ. That's my main teaching, that mistakes will be made, sins will happen, but that they will have heard and be in environments where they can hear that they are forgiven. They need to hear that. So I hope so. I hope the training's been good. But in terms of confidence, talking to families who've raising teenagers, I'm not sure I can be overconfident of things as they're coming forward.
Now, from time to time here on our Bible study program, we have an opportunity to talk about something called Martin Luther's Two Kingdom Theology. Kingdom of the right, kingdom of the left. Can you kind of summarize that for me here? Give me a context, because I got a question that flows from that two kingdom theology. What is it?
Well, you'll help me out here. The kingdom on the right is the kingdom that we're in, where we participate in society and God's gracious rule in this world, and he calls us to be participants and to serve our neighbor within that society. It's the kingdom of power, if you will. It's the kingdom of it's a kingdom of distinction but not separation. It's we distinguish the two, but the things kind of flow together. And the kingdom on the left, if I got these two straight here, and you can straighten me out here, is the kingdom where the gospel flows.
I think you got them reversed there.
Okay.
Left-hand
right.
Kingdom is the civil realm.
Civil realm, thank you.
And the right-hand kingdom is the realm of grace, the church realm. So
okay. My
question for you is, as a pastor, a guy who does your business in the right-hand kingdom, and you're the official pronouncer of the forgiveness of sins. You do it there for in confession and absolution whenever the worshipers gather there at Trinity Hoffman. That's where you do your business. Now you have to count on the folks who are officials at the University of Colorado or whatever the college is that your kids might attend someday. If there's a law against smoking dope there on the campus, then you got to count on them to do their left-hand kingdom duty,
right,
and not allow that.
Absolutely.
But they don't.
Absolutely.
They just look the other way.
Yeah.
Now, as a right-hand kingdom guy, do you have an opinion about your left-hand kingdom counterparts there?
Well, sure. I think as Christians, we can ask people to uphold the law, and there is that's a good Christian duty. I think the key is that it's not the be-all and end-all. I mean, our goal as the church is not to we haven't just done our job if we think we have created a moral society or the rules that are being even followed. In other words, we could have a completely marijuana-free or, you know, dry campus. We could have rules on all kinds of issues, and you don't want to think that you've actually done your job ultimately as the church, as Christians, when the gospel is not being portrayed. So, yes, that's important for our functioning in this world, but it's not the be-all and end-all in terms of our Christian behavior in life.
All right, let's take up another topic here. Where is Hoffman, Illinois?
Hoffman, Illinois is about an hour east of St. Louis between Centralia and Carlisle. A lot of folks may know Carlisle Lake. We're merely about 10 miles from Carlisle Lake.
Southern Illinois is mining territory in some places.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with coal mines around Hoffman, Illinois?
Well, most of them are closed right now. There's a pretty well-known coal disaster that happened here. I think it was 60 years ago where 120 miners lost their lives near Centralia, which is pretty well-known in these parts, that event. As a matter of fact, some of my members remember that, and of course with the events that have happened. So, but as I understand it, there's not a lot of mining, at least in this immediate area right now.
Well, I live in Edwardsville, Illinois, which is neighbor to Glen Carbon. Glen Carbon means Valley of Coal,
right.
And there was a coal mine. I would say about 300 yards, a coal mine shaft, about 300 yards where I grew up. And, of course, Carbondale is another
right.
way of saying Coal Valley. Mm-hmm. So there are folks listening to us in Southern Illinois and folks in Missouri who are familiar with mining, its mm-hmm. dangers, its mm-hmm. its hardships. And there might be somebody listening to us right now who knows what it's like to lose a family member
yeah.
in a mining accident. So along comes this story from Charleston, West Virginia. Perhaps you've heard of the Westboro Baptist Church. The Westboro Baptist Church has been in the news here lately because they were sued by a man whose son, a Marine, died in battle. They went to his funeral and disrupted the funeral from a distance
right.
with some what I think most of us would call hateful speech and rhetoric.
Sure. Sure.
Well, members of the Westboro Baptist Church have now shown up to celebrate the deaths of 29 coal miners outside Charleston, West Virginia's largest Catholic church. Westboro Baptist Church members have been in the state for several days since last Monday's explosion at Massey Energy's Upper Big Branch mine in southern West Virginia. Yesterday, six members of the church stood outside the Basilica of the Co-Cathedral of the Sacred Heart, holding signs that read things like, "Miners in Hell." They were met with a much larger body of counter-demonstrators, including miners, gay rights supporters, and members of the clergy. The Westboro group had threatened to picket closer to the mine, but so far has remained in Charleston. And their basic message is that Marines who die in Afghanistan or Iraq and coal miners who die in West Virginia are dying because God is punishing the United States for its lax attitude toward homosexuality. Now, this is another thing that probably makes you happy that you live in the Midwest, Pastor, because you probably haven't faced anything like this.
No.
Have you been paying attention? Have you been following this?
You know, I did not hear that about the coal miners. I have heard it about the Marines and various funerals around the country. I believe there's some laws that are coming out that are attempted to keep them a ways away from the funeral and so forth, funerals. I hadn't heard that about the coal miners, though.
So what would you do if... you know, in this case, we're talking about a Catholic church there in West Virginia. You know, what if it fell to you? And it could easily happen. There are coal mines, as you pointed out, in southern Illinois. If there were a coal mine tragedy in southern Illinois and the Westboro Baptist Church showed up at your church with "Miners in Hell" signs, what would you do?
isn't it something? That religion, and even those who may confess or claim to confess Christ as Savior, can have such a skewed, horrible approach to people. Yeah, I think I would do everything I could under the law to keep them from disturbing the, if you will, left-hand kingdom, the functioning that we need to have. Certainly we would do training, but I think common sense of 99.8% of Americans would say this is just a horrible, horrible thing that they are doing in terms of just making such a the fact is we're all dying. Sin is the result of death. That's the issue for all of us, not just in America, but all over the world. And to make this sort of jump is just it's very sad. So I would do everything under the law, I think, to stop them or to not give them the attention they desire. I think that's part of the thing. I would have to work with people within the church and community. Thankfully, we have a police officer here, and I would do everything I can to work with him, who I talk to quite a bit, as part of our congregation, and that would, maybe he could give me some thoughts on that.
Well, on the other side of the spectrum, well, we have a story today that the governor of West Virginia is asking people from across the nation to join in a moment of silence this afternoon to honor the 29 men who were killed last Monday in America's worst mining disaster since 1972. At 3:30 p.m. Eastern Time, that'd be 2:30 for you and me, Pastor, if my calculations are correct. Governor Joe Manchin and the First Lady Gail will participate in a wreath-laying ceremony in honor of the miners involved in last week's mine disaster as efforts to recover the remaining bodies continue. The governor says, quote, "We want to show the miners' families and all the first responders that we are keeping them in our hearts and prayers. West Virginians are the most caring people, and we come together in a time of need. These families are not alone, and their loved ones will not be forgotten." So we have this contrast before us, Pastor,
mm-hmm.
where the governor is trying to be as sensitive as he can, as
sure.
caring as he can, both as a human being and as the leader of the state of West Virginia.
Sure.
And is calling for prayers, even. That's over there in your right-hand kingdom realm.
Right.
And we contrast that with these people who travel all the way from Kansas to West Virginia just yeah. to hurl invective and,
right.
and vitriol at people who are suffering emotional distress over this very sad thing. Wow, those are two human activities that are really quite dissimilar. That's,
right.
I find that to be an amazing thing. Can you sort it out for me?
Well, I think that just because you put on your front of your church, a church or even Baptist or Lutheran or whatever the denomination might be, the key is what is being taught. And if there are false teachings being taught, which I have a hunch a number of them are being taught within this particular Baptist church that you speak of, those are wrong and need to be stated that way. And the church needs to speak against all untruth, whether it's within the church or outside of the church. It seems to me, at least at first blush, that the governor is doing a good thing. He's calling forth, I believe, a moment of silence and prayer within the civil realm, and I would not be opposed necessarily to that. Now, having said that, we don't look to our elected officials as being our ultimate spiritual leaders, but I think in that particular setting, it certainly is appropriate, and certainly within those communities or other communities, to honor that moment of silence would be appropriate.
I would say that what the governor has done is taken the situation and elevated it. I would say that what the Westboro Baptist Church members do is to abase the situation. And I would like to think that officials of the left-hand kingdom, the state,
right.
and officials of the right-hand kingdom, be it pastors or bishops, whatever, could sort of work hand in hand mm-hmm. to lift us
right.
rather than bring us down.
Yep, yep.
Is that possible, or do we have a separation of church and state?
Well, I think so, because they're both God's kingdom. There is a sense where there is no really secular, if you will. It is this is my Father's world. He is functioning within this whole world. Certainly, there's the devil, the world, and our sinful nature that are working against the good things of God. But those are godly things to work in the left-hand kingdom. So, absolutely working together on that, and each knowing its roles and its functions within their particular kingdom. When those things are working together, I think it's very good.
So you have a 13-year-old and an 11-year-old, and you're in a position, boy, you are right smack dab in the middle of the deal there.
We're having a great time.
I mean, when your kids are less than five, they're cute, and
right.
you dress them up for Easter, and they pretty much do what you tell them to do. And so you're 10 years past that, but 10 years short of where they'll be making all of their own decisions, and all you'll be able to do is offer some advice.
Right.
So you're right in the middle of the deal. You're in a position to influence them so that the country that they live in and perhaps that they lead will be a more sensitive praying country as opposed to an insensitive invective country. It seems to me that we're sort of at the crossroads on that. So as a dad, who happens to be a pastor, how do you influence your 13 and 11-year-olds, or for that matter, the kids that you have in confirmation class, to give us what hopefully will be a kinder and gentler America 10 years from now than the one that we seem to be headed to?
You know, it's pretty hard to, I know these are generalizations, and we only get little what the media gives to us in terms of kinder and gentler. I think in general, we look at the fourth commandment, honoring your parents, which is an extension of parents aren't around, honoring authorities, is having conviction in both realms, a conviction that authority under God's law doing things is a good thing, teaching respect at our Lutheran school church here, conveying it, also realizing that doesn't always take place, but conveying that, but also being fully convicted in one's faith and being able to dialogue with those of different faiths, but remain convicted in your own faith. I think tying those two together it certainly is a challenge, but I think it's doable. But I would say the respect and would take it from the fourth commandment. And I hope, I think we're doing okay at that by the grace of God. Helping people to see that government and positions of authority, we do not have to simply be cynical. These are good things. These are blessed things. And I think the cynicisms, which stems from general doubt, nothing's really true, I think that's what you kind of need to fight against. But also to be able to stand up when you don't see truth being brought forth in either kingdom.
So are you optimistic or pessimistic about the future for your kids?
I'm optimistic of the gospel. I'm optimistic of Christ. I think understanding human nature and sin and all the things that can go wrong, I have a sense, maybe from my theological background, original sin and all its, I think I have sort of a pessimistic view in terms of how humanity reacts just because of that, but I'm optimistic about the gospel, which I know is transforming. I mean, the gospel reading this past Sunday where Jesus comes into that room that's locked and takes people out who can't and says, "Peace be with you," to those who can't get out. That's just, there's nothing like that message out in the world.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. You're listening to the Bible study, and it is our pleasure to talk with Pastor Stephen Krenz of Trinity Lutheran Church, Hoffman, Illinois. We'll be right back.
The Hispanic population is the largest ethnic group in the United States, and it's growing rapidly. I'm Dale Meyer. Concordia Seminary's Center for Hispanic Studies is committed to promoting theological formation through Hispanic eyes, so that Christ will be proclaimed to all. Instruction is carried out in Spanish, both on and off campus. Please remember the Center for Hispanic Studies with your prayers and gifts.
The St. Louis Art Museum announces Family Sundays, Playing in the Museum, a program of art projects and tours for families each Sunday in April from 1 until 4. Each week's art activity is planned for all ages. Every Sunday at 2:30 p.m., a lively 30-minute tour will guide families through the museum's collection and highlight pieces that inspired the art projects. St. Louis Art Museum, April Family Sundays. Visit slam.org for more information.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
More information is coming out about the 20 Democrat congressmen who claim to be pro-life but voted for the health care bill containing abortion on demand. They jumped ship along with Bart Stupak just hours before the final vote. The next day, more than half of them put in requests for billions worth of earmarks, special kickbacks to their districts. In Washington, money talks. And it appears these turncoats listen to its alluring message. Elected on a promise to protect life, they instead condemned millions of unborn babies to death by abortion using your tax dollars. Generations lost for 30 pieces of silver. Please contact this list of 20 turncoats. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details. Let them know this betrayal of babies hasn't gone unnoticed.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Miners mourned. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Sunday was a day of mourning in West Virginia for those killed in last week's mine explosion. A memorial service was held at the New Life Assembly Church in Pettus. Pastor Gary Williams, a miner, knew many of the victims.
I thank God for all that He's done for the strength that He's provided. And they know the danger that we face each and every day and each and every moment of our lives while we're underground.
A pair of tall black boots and a lunch pail set near the altar. More funerals are pending. Not everyone is expressing compassion or sorrow. Members of a Kansas church known for picketing soldiers' funerals celebrated. They were met with a much larger group of counter-demonstrators. Pope Benedict has offered condolences to Poland following last week's plane crash that killed the country's president and other senior officials. The Pope made no mention of reports he resisted pleas from a California diocese to defrock a priest who had pleaded no contest to lewd conduct for two abuse cases. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
It's not that Jesus is just God. The Scriptures also reveal that He and the Father are one. How do we as Christians come to that conclusion? On the next Law and Gospel, we will examine my favorite chapter of the Bible, Revelation 5. Frankly, if you have the code to interpret Revelation, it's not that difficult a book to apply. And you will also learn what the word apocalyptic means.
Our friends at Family Shield Ministries are sponsoring a Bowling for Families fundraiser on Saturday, April 24th. From 2:30 to 4:30 in the afternoon at the Brunswick Lakeside Bowling Alley, 1254 Doherty Ferry Road in St. Louis. Registration for adults is $20, children 16 years of age and under $15. Children and youth must be accompanied by an adult. 10% of the proceeds will be donated to Feed My People. To learn more or register, call 314-772-6070.
Back in our Bible study program, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment for our guest, Pastor Stephen Krenz, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Pastor Krenz, we're talking a little bit about the West Virginia situation and the governor there calling for a moment of silence for minors, the miners and their families, obviously. 29 families, at least 29 men dead. I assume 29 families, extended families that are affected by this, all feeling horrible this week. The rest of us going on with our business, but at 2:30 this afternoon, have a chance for a moment of silence, maybe bow our heads and offer a prayer. You know, there's nothing we can really do to change the situation. We can't bring any of the 29 back from the dead. What do you think qualifies as a good and decent prayer to God if somebody wanted to participate in that moment?
I think simply thanking God for them and what they meant for their families and help us all realize, oh Lord, the frailty of life. You don't need to just go to West Virginia. You can look up any newspaper in the obituary column and see that there's hundreds of families every single day going through distresses, tragedies of all sorts, of losing loved ones. And this tends to make us more aware of that. Thank God for who they were and what they've done. Help us all to know and to hear and to believe the wondrous and resurrection promises of the Savior that he brings life in the midst of death.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's talk with Jerry. Hi, Jerry. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning, Chuck.
Good morning. Good morning.
I understand, Chuck, I may ask the pastor a question about something you talked about last week. Is that correct?
Sure.
Okay. You were talking last week, Chuck, I don't remember the day, with the pastor that was the guest, about, to me, what constitutes a valid baptism. It was in Acts.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, and the question is this. I was once an Episcopalian and now Missouri Synod Lutheran. My child was baptized by a female pastor. Does the pastor, your guest, is that considered, if it was done in the church with the right liturgy, a valid baptism? And if yes, why? And if no, why? Okay?
Okay. All right, we'll talk about it. You want to listen on the radio or stay on the phone?
I will listen on the radio. Thank
right.
you, Sean.
Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Yes, thanks for the call there. Baptism done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a legitimate baptism. Whether it's done by a pastor who is not right in his own heart, or maybe has to leave the ministry in another year because of something that went on, or whether it's done by a lay person in an emergency. I know of many instances where, some instances, let me put it that way, of people who have been baptized in emergency circumstance where I wasn't able to get there, and have had females do that, and that is a legitimate baptism. We even have a rite within our catechism, I believe, and even within the hymnal, I have to double check on that one, but in terms of an emergency baptism, simply say the name of the person and say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and it is a legitimate baptism. That is correct.
So
the water and the word.
This gentleman that called in, if he has any misgivings, at least based on what he shared with us, you feel that he should not have any misgivings?
Yeah, I don't think so. I mean, there could be, if there was some uncertainty somewhere along the line, like maybe he was baptized not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the Creator, Redeemer, Sanctum, you know, I don't know, just some question on the names, wasn't sure if the person was baptized, you know, and I'm saying that's his circumstance.
He sounded like all the liturgical form
right.
was in order, it was
right.
just a question of
yeah.
a female in the pastoral office.
Sure. No, it's the Word, and it's Christ that baptizes, and I would say from the information I've heard, that sounds very legitimate.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're next on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
After listening and talking, listening to you talk about the protesters, the way they go about it, I just got a question for the pastor.
Sure.
Through the Old Testament, the nations, as God dealt with the nations, he always let the nations fill up with sin. And there was no turning back unless he turned them back, and the vast majority of them, they filled up with sin, and God brought his judgment on them. Can we see the same thing happening in America? I mean, we have sin dancing in the streets. We have false Christianity being propagated. We have false pastors propagating the untruth to the vast majority of masses and et cetera. Can we see that as God's judgment getting ready to be poured out on this country because the cup is getting full? He's not turning and putting a hook in it?
Yeah, yeah.
That's my question.
All right,
good,
thanks for the
good,
call.
Yeah, another good question there. Kind of a yes and no kind of thing. I think that God gives us wake-up calls for any of these, whether it's the sin of abortion that's taken place, and we could go on to a number of other moral dilemmas that were spoken of. I do think they're wake-up calls. The tough thing is to put one circumstance and say this is because of the one thing. We know that the rain falls, the good things of God fall on the just and the unjust, and we also know that judgments will fall on the whole community. But I think he makes a point. We cannot just set aside the wake-up calls, I would call them, where God brings to us and reminds us all that sin is present, and it's devastating. And if we have been walking a direction away from our Savior Jesus, this is one of the tools, his law, to bring us back to him. Bring us back to him.
All right, I have another question for you here. Pastor Krenz, a story from Longwood, Florida. There's a pastor down there in what is described as hard-hit Florida. He has written a hymn, which is a winning hymn. It's meant to be performed on Labor Day. This is all part of an annual competition put on by McAllister Plymouth United Church of St. Paul, Minnesota. And the winner is...
A mouthful.
The winner is the Reverend John Dallas. He's the pastor of Wakiva Presbyterian Church in Longwood. That's near Orlando. Besides hymn writing, Dallas's musical experience is limited to singing when he was in the seminary. His winning hymn is titled, God Bless the Work Your People Do. He set the tune to Forest Green, or something called Ellicombe. Mm-hmm. I'm not familiar with that. Are you familiar with that?
I'd have to look at it. It sounds familiar.
He says his congregation has been hit by unemployment, and some members who have found work have had to leave because the jobs were elsewhere. Now, all of this sounds pretty good to me. You know, it's of all the stuff that we talk about here when it comes to Westboro Baptist Church or you name it, that is kind of discouraging. This sounds kind of encouraging, but I'm wondering, can you win a hymn contest, Pastor? Is it okay to have a hymn contest, do you think?
Oh, wasn't sure. That's where you... Okay. Yeah, I thought about that, too. Good question. It's even like I see sometimes the top 10 preachers of America, and would it be prideful to want it? Not that I would even be even close, but... I always am intrigued by that.
Yeah, maybe we should have a Mr. Pastor contest.
Mr. Pastor,
we have a Miss America contest. You guys could come out, you'd have Pastor Illinois across your chest there, and you'd do 8 minutes of preaching.
I tell you, pride can sneak in a lot of ways, and maybe that's one way. Is that hymn going to be a blessing for people as they hear it? Is it a way to give God the glory? If it happens, I'm sure he's not taking home a lot of funds, and maybe he can put a little ribbon on his wall or something. But, you know, I would say if it's helpful to the most people who write hymns get paid for their work, or at least if they are copyrighted and so forth. So if it's helpful for the Christian community as a whole, gives glory to God, I think it could be very appropriate, at least in my initial thoughts on the thing.
Can you imagine, I don't know if you're musically inclined or not, can you imagine yourself entering a hymn contest, Pastor? Because, well, what if you won? Would you want anybody to know?
The first question is no. Writing hymns is not my gift, I don't believe. Secondly, I certainly would mention it to a few people probably, but I'm not sure that's my new nature or old nature talking. Maybe a mixture of both.
It just seems to me that most of the pastors I know, and I don't know them all, if they won a hymn contest, they'd be so humble they wouldn't want anybody to know.
Yeah, yeah.
So why would you write a hymn?
Well, I may not want anybody to know, but if they knew, that would probably make me feel good, see. feel. We even if we say we don't want people to know, we still have that sort of, or at least I would maybe. So I don't know. I haven't really thought about that.
So you say you're not a you're not musically
inclined? Well, I am musically. In terms of putting together words for a hymn or writing music, I don't think that's my gift. I can kind of read notes and sing a bit, but outside of that, don't think that would be my area.
And now here's another story. Boy, I tell you, we just got
the going all over the place.
The Christians are on the move here.
Yeah.
This past weekend, Christians worldwide, the coming weekend, the Christians worldwide are uniting in intercessory prayer on behalf of addicts and their families. The story here says, in the United States alone, more than 22 million people are dependent on illicit drugs, alcohol, or both. Here's a quote. Not only is substance abuse America's number one health problem, the devastation of alcoholism and other drug addiction has impacted families and communities worldwide. This from the organizers of the 20th annual Just Pray No campaign, which is calling on believers around the world to pray and fast for the release of those bound by substance abuse. Now, let's say, Pastor, you and I, and maybe you can get a half a dozen people there from Trinity Hoffman. I'll get some of my friends. We pray really hard. Is he going to free a few addicts up there if we pray real hard on intercessory prayer day? Does that really work?
I would say that whether we pray hard or not, he will release addicts. His will is done in this world, and there are people being released on a daily basis. The thing about prayer to always remember, and it's a very subtle thing, and our language doesn't always match up to what maybe we believe about this, but the power is not in the prayer, although we know of the passage, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But ultimately, the power is in the God who hears our prayer. So whether you pray, 1,000 people pray intensely versus one person, and both prayer, all prayers are answered, but in God's way and in his time. We leave it in the hands of a God who graciously allows us to come to him and promises to hear and to answer those prayers in his way, in his time. That's the difference between praying in faith, in trust, that he will do what he wants with this prayer, versus a prayer of dictation that says, Lord, you must do it and do it in this fashion type of thing. Now, having said that, I think a prayer for those that are addicted, that the gospel, if it ever means anything, it's got to mean something in those circumstances. Romans chapter 7, it speaks about this addiction to sin that we have, and that I think only the scriptures, only God's word speaks of the depth that an addiction has over us that we cannot control it. And I truly believe that only Jesus can release one from the throes of addiction, even though that person may continue to struggle with it throughout their lives.
My memory is that it was Nancy Reagan many years ago in taking up the anti-drug effort came up with the Just Say No. And I remember in the media that there was some scoffing at that. That wasn't all that too terribly catchy or creative. But she wanted particularly young people to just say no when the offer for drugs came to those young people. Now, if it is true that there are 22 million people in the United States that are dependent on illicit drugs or alcohol, that represents something of a crisis to me. And I think as Americans, we should face up to that and do everything that we can in order to educate, in order to get the word out so that people can be freed from their addictions and others perhaps can be guided from getting addicted in the first place.
Yep.
But do you think it's a bit of a do you think it's appropriate to sort of capture the church angle and go from just say no to just
pray no. Let the government, let the organizations, let the institutions do whatever it is within their power to try to stem the tide of growing addiction. But it's not a God thing. You know, a bunch of people getting together and asking God to stem the tide of addiction, well, that's not going to work. That's not going to get anything done. These people don't believe, half of them don't believe in God anyway. What do you think of my glass half empty approach?
Well, I think the little slogans are limited, whether it's just say no or just pray no. It certainly, if we care about people...
It's a gimmick, Pastor. Come on.
It is a gimmick. It is a gimmick. But it certainly is, in dealing with this issue, it definitely is, if you will, a God thing. It is a reminder for us how deep and powerful sin is, how real Satan is and evil he can be. And, you know, one of the settings that I have had a chance to do some work in is in a prison setting. And a lot of those within the prison committed their crimes due to some form of substance abuse. And I find that, you know, when they are in the setting, prison setting, at least some of the Christians that I've encountered, that the gospel really hits home at that point, because they realize because of these addictions, they just can't. They can't fix things on their own. They can't come to believe in Jesus or love him on their own. And the gospel can bear such rich fruit with people when we come to the realization that we are blind, dead enemies, that we just cannot come to Christ on our own. We need his help, not just for salvation, but every day of our life, every moment of our life as we go through it. I think especially on this particular issue, the church can be not only helpful, but almost essential for people in those situations.
For people who have addictions, whether it's chemical dependency, whether it's alcoholism, drug abuse, or maybe an addiction to pornography, mm-hmm. would you say it's more likely or less likely that eventually they're going to go to their pastor for help?
Well, I would say, from experience over the years, and I think it depends on the pastor too, in terms of approachability and their gifts and so forth, and how people perceive that. I don't think initially. I think initially that those things, all of those addictions, tend to be very lonely things. Sin has a tendency to affect a lot of people, but lead us into the prison of ourselves, and. This is where Christians of all sorts, and hopefully I could be, or a pastor could be, somewhere along the line a help here. But I think there's a lot of shame associated, especially if one is a Christian and has committed to that, and to think that, I think in some circumstances people will feel like, whether it's their pastor or somebody else, will look ill upon them, especially if they can't sort of whip this up on their own.
I would think that. For a person who is suffering with that kind of an issue,
yeah.
the last person they'd want to yeah. confide in would be the
yeah.
pastor. The
yeah.
pastor is the guy who teaches them the Ten Commandments,
yeah.
and you know, the church is the place where everybody tries to put on their best face and the whole business.
Yep.
That's the last place. Now,
yep.
if you're agreeing with that, so what would you say to me if I were a member of your church? Pastor Krenz, and I had an addiction problem, and I need help, and I'm trying to figure out where can I go. What would you say to me to at least suggest to me that you might be an option?
What I would hope, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. At the end of Romans chapter 7, that the gospel that expects nothing in return, but simply is Jesus giving his gifts while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to hear that again and again, and that broken sinners, if I'm anything of, worth my salt as a pastor, when a broken sinner comes in, they're going to get flooded with the gospel, The other thing I think that the clergy can help with is we have resources of which we can find to help And there's confidentiality there, and we can refer them to counselors and work with that counselor over time, bringing absolution, the counselor dealing with some of the other issues that need to be dealt with.
I need you to be a little bit more specific about what you mean by flooded with the gospel.
Flooded with the, I think the sense of people is that they despise themselves, that they can't get over this. They know they've disappointed other people. This is if they have a clarification of what's been happening in their life. The sense that they are truly loved, unconditionally. Even if you know that, you hear it, we have the chance as the church, as clergy, to say that specifically and to say it again and again and again through scripture passages, through the gifts of the church in terms of the Lord's Supper, in terms of hearing his word. And to believe that that is the case, now that's the other challenge, is people don't believe that applies to them. I'm not sure where else one can hear and find that, and I'm not sure how one can do that on their own, getting help. The gospel needs to be come from outside of us and be heard that. So I would look for all the ways to assure that person, and it's a beautiful thing. Without getting into specifics, and I've had a chance to see it in people's lives, to speak the pure gospel, unconditional love of Christ for them, that they're not condemned in Christ Jesus, is the most freeing thing in the world.
Let's see if we can squeeze a phone call in before we come to the end of this hour. Hi, Ms. Harris, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, again. I just wanted to say amen, Pastor.
Thank you.
I have grown up in a family with addictions ever since I was about 6 years old. I've neighbors, you know, in the community, and I've seen the effects of it. And I myself have even, you know, fallen, you know, to addictions. I remember not understanding about addictions, but no one is immune to them.
Right.
And I still believe that prayer...
Right.
Is the best and most powerful weapon against addictions. I can remember standing over a young lady in the hospital when I worked as a correctional officer, and she had an addiction. I didn't understand it, and I said, well, let's pray about it. And she said, you know what? She said, I'm just going to go right back and do it again, and I didn't understand that. But no one is immune to it, and I believe that prayer, you know, is the best thing.
All right, thanks for the call.
Okay.
Any comments, Pastor?
And I would simply say that as we care for friends and neighbors that go through, if they sense that I am going to love you and care for you, even if you fall off the wagon, if you will, many times, I'm still here for you. It's that unconditional kind of love that flows from Christ. If we can express that, they can hear that. That's transformative. That is very transformative for people. Because what they sense is that in each of these circumstances, maybe I've finally, I've ended that relationship because of what I've done and so forth. Again, this is for people broken in that, a different approach to people who are maybe still in the throes of it and don't see the negative impact it has on those around them. But, yeah, the power of prayer is certainly there, the power of the God who hears our prayer. Don't underestimate that.
Pastor, good to talk to you.
Yep.
Thanks for the time.
It's been a joy.
Enjoy the spring and the Easter season.
Great. Will do.
All righty. Pastor Stephen Krenz, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois, our guest here in this Ask the Pastor segment. Tomorrow we move into Acts chapter 21. Haven't seen Pastor John Lekomsky for a while. He'll be here for verses 1 through 16. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Greg Alms of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. But we'll find out how far he is from that NCAA Division I champion Duke team. Hope you can join us tomorrow, and don't forget Share-a-thon later on this week.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.